Amen, sis. What a blessing, man. Thank God he didn't answer that prayer. Hallelujah. Good to see you in church this morning. Thank God. Luke chapter 10, look with me at verse number 30. Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 30. Very familiar story in the Bible. I preached this message, or some of it, 3.5 years ago. And just in the last few weeks, I've had 4 or 5 people ask about it that's seen a little bit of it on the internet. And so I began to pray about it. I had several people ask me if I would preach it again. And I thought it was a little bit soon, but I began to pray about it. And the Lord impressed on my heart to do this. So I want you to look at Luke 10 and verse number 30. The Bible said, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him." Let's just back up right there. The Bible said they stripped him of his raiment and what? Wounded him. I wonder how many I'm talking to this morning who've been wounded. Somewhere along the way, somebody have wounded you. We hear preachers, I've heard preachers all my life talk about babies in the church. I ain't talking about babies in the nursery. I'm talking about grown-up babies who act like children, and preachers say, "Oh, I don't hand out pacifiers," and all that stuff. But listen, I understand where they're coming from, but I realize there are wounded people in our midst. Amen. Sometimes life will beat you up, and sometimes people will hurt you, sometimes not even knowingly. They don't even do it on purpose, but they hurt you in some way. The Bible said that he fell among thieves and that they wounded him, and departing, leaving him half dead. And by chance, the Bible said, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, "Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, Jesus said, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" Let's pray. Father, as we come to you again this morning, Lord, thank you for a good day and thank you for a good service so far. Lord, we could leave right now and say it was good to be in your house this morning. God, thank you for touching and people's hearts and Lord, giving encouragement to people's lives, God. Now, Lord, I pray you'd bless the reading of your word this morning. And, Father, you do that which needs to be done, Father. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We know this story of, we call it the story of the Good Samaritan, if you will. And a lot of times we'll hear that phrase during the Christmas time or just any time through the year, somebody going out of their way to be a help to somebody, and we'll call them a good Samaritan. And that comes from this story right here in the Bible. 3.5 years ago, I was preaching in Killeen, Texas, or just outside Killeen, Texas, at Brother Eric Knight's. It's actually Copper's Cove, Texas. But it's just a suburb, kind of like we are, of Atlanta to Fort Hood, Texas. And I had to fly into Fort Hood, and I went and preached for Brother Eric. And on Wednesday night, there was a retired military guy there, and he came up to me after the service, and he said, "Preacher, is there anything you'd like to do while you're here?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to go eat some barbecue. There's a famous barbecue place there." I said, "I'd like to do that." He said, "How would you like a tour of Fort Hood?" I said, "You doggone right I would." Amen. Any red-blooded American likes to tour military bases. Amen. You're not a man if you don't like to see 6-inch guns. Now, I ain't talking about 6-inch barrel. I'm talking about 6-inch guns. Amen. I like that. I like to go anywhere where everything's camouflaged. Hallelujah. That's my favorite color. A little boy came up to me in the church a while back, and he had a camouflaged Bible. He wanted me to sign his Bible. And I said, "Man, that's my favorite color." He said, "Which one?" I said, "When you put them all together, that camouflage, I like that." Amen. But I love going to military bases. I've been out in California to where the Navy SEALs train, and got to go on the USS Nimitz, the big nuclear aircraft carrier. And buddy, I'm telling you, you better be in shape if you're going to take a tour of that bad boy. We got about halfway through the tour, and the guy said, do you want to go see more? I said, is more of it like what we've already seen? He said, pretty much. I said, I'm done, man. I mean, brother, that's like touring a city, buddy. That thing was huge. But that stuff, when you see it, it just makes you appreciate your country and where you're from and who you are. Hey, let me just say this morning, I'm glad I'm American. I'm glad I was born in a free country where I got the right to serve God. Amen. There's a lot of people running America in the ground. I still love her. I still think she's the greatest nation on the face of this planet. Amen. Anyway, I got invited to go and tour Fort Hood, Texas. By the way, the largest military base in the world, landmass wise. There's not a military base bigger than Fort Hood, Texas. But we got up early Thursday morning, and we met the guy, me and Brother Eric, his assistant, and this guy from his church that was going to give us the tour. And we pulled up in the parking lot at Fort Hood to go and tour the base. And as we pulled up into our parking place, we're facing a pasture or a big field, if you will. And I looked across that field, and down in the bottom of that thing was a humongous barn. It was an equestrian center or a horse farm, if you will. And I got military on my mind, but I'm looking at that, and I said, what is that? He said, that's the 1st Cavalry Division. I said, for real? He said, yeah. I said, you mean they got horses down there? He said, yeah. I thought, well, Obama didn't know that when he ran this last time. Y'all remember that? He said, our army don't have horses anymore. And I thought, whoop, there they are. Amen. I said, they got an equestrian division? He said, oh yeah, it's our mounted cavalry. I said, that's what I want to see. He said, preacher, I'll take you anywhere you want to go on this base that's legal for me to take you. If that's what you want to do, we'll go. I said, yeah, man. Amen. We got down there and we got to the barn, and right immediately as we walked up, a young man walked out of the barn. His name was Sergeant Henley, and he introduced himself. And I couldn't help but notice his uniform. The military uniform for the 1st Cavalry Division is Wranglers, cowboy boots and spurs. Amen. That boy had on everything but a Stetson, son. I had a belt buckle that big around. I said, that's your uniform? He said, yeah. I said, sign me up. I love cowboy stuff, man. I like to play cowboy. Amen. I like to dream and think I am one. I love our roundup day with our bus kids, and I get to put on my boots and chaps and spurs and hat, carry my long Colt 45. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Something about that steel just feels good in my hand. But I got to talking to these guys, and it was very interesting. If you're ever there and have the opportunity to do that tour, you ought to do it. But we got to walking through there, and they carried me through the barn and was showing me some different things. And we went to another building, and those guys build their own saddles. And Sergeant Henley, the guy who was showing us around, he's a boot maker and custom makes the boots for all the guys in their division. I mean, it was an awesome thing. They make all the harness leather for the horses. And I was just enamored. The other fella said, preacher, we got to go up and tour the base. I said, man, I'm touring right here. I'm liking this. But he showed us all around, took us and showed us all the horses and the mules, some of the finest mules I ever seen in my life. And we got back to the barn, and he said, the Sergeant Henley said, Pastor, there's one more thing I'd like for you to see. He said, it's still under construction, but it's enough. It's far enough along, you'll get the gist of it. He said, we've begun a trophy room for the 1st Cavalry Horse Division. He said, I'd like for you to see it. So he opens the door inside the barn, and which is just directly behind me right there on your left. And we go in this room, and it's decorated very nice and got trophy cases. It's got all kind of ribbons and awards. But then one wall is covered in pictures of the 1st Cavalry Horse Division. They do reenactments, parades. They start a lot of major events. And, you know, like the color guard, they'll bring in the colors on the horses and all that kind of stuff. And we were looking at those pictures on the wall, and there was one of an artillery wagon being pulled by a team of mules. And setting up on that wagon is that dog right there. He's got a red bandana around his neck and is barking his brains out at the mules. And Brother Eric said, I saw that dog out there in the yard. And Sergeant Henley said, I mean, his whole demeanor changed. He said, oh, that's Sergeant Buddy. I said, who's Sergeant Buddy? He said, he's kind of special around here. He said, Sergeant Buddy rules the roost. He said, that's the most loyal dog any of us has ever seen. He said, he's never left this property. He said, he's got run of the entire base, but he stays right here. He said, it's the most loyal dog. He said, he sits up on that wagon, and his job is to bark at them mules. I mean, like leading the charge. I mean, he'll just bark his head off them mules. I said, is he an Australian Shepherd? He said, not sure. I said, is he a healer? He said, we don't know. You know, I was expecting him to be some champion bloodline. You know, this is the military, man. You would expect them to have the best of the best. I mean, this dog should have came from the kennel club, from that Westminster dog show. That's where he should have come. He should be a show dog. This dog should be somebody. I mean, on his papers, his mama should have been a grand champion something. His daddy should have been a grand champion something. I said, you mean you don't even know what breed he is? He said, far as we know, he's just a mutt. And I thought, my goodness, a mutt leading the charge in the 1st Cavalry Horse Division. And he just went on and on about this dog. And I said, what do you think makes Buddy so special? And it didn't dawn on me till later they had another dog that was a registered Australian Shepherd, championship bloodlines. They never mentioned that dog. All that guy talked about, he went on and on about this mutt. And I said, Sergeant Henry, what do you think makes this mutt so special? He said, well, honestly, I think it's because we saved him. I said, you what? He said, I think he's so loyal because we saved him. He said, you see, several years ago, one of our men was on his way to work, on his way to the base. He said it was a cold, rainy morning. And as he was driving, he got right close to the base, and he noticed in the ditch was laying this dog. He had been hit by a car and was laying in the ditch and was dying. And this soldier on his way to work, he got out of his car and he got down in that muddy ditch and scooped up that little wounded dog and took him to the vet and got him patched up and healed up, and he's been right there with them soldiers ever since. And I thought, man, that's an awesome story. Boy, I like that. Well, then they carried me on and we went on up to the base after that, and I'd kind of forgotten about all that, and we began to tour the base, and we went to the World War II Memorial. That thing was awesome. We went to the Korean War Memorial, and it was awesome. We went to the Vietnam Memorial, and it was cool. I mean, all those things, man, I'm just enamored. I get to those places, and I think about men who actually put their lives on the line and shed their blood. We stood at that World War II Memorial. I thought about my grandfather, who was on the beach at Iwo Jima. I thought about my grandfather as all those men died around him, and he told me stories about that. And boy, I just stood there and I was humbled by it. We left the Vietnam Memorial, and the fellow who was giving us the tour, he said, I want to show you another memorial. He said, this one's pretty cool. And we walked up, and there's when a soldier dies on the field and they stab the rifle bayonet in the ground and they put the helmet on the top of it, there's a soldier on his knees, and he's bowing at one of those rifles, and he's praying. And it's all bronze. And behind him is a little Iraqi girl with tear running down her face and her hand on his shoulder. And I thought, wow, that's pretty awesome right there. He said, let me tell you what's awesome about it. He said, do you know what that statue's made out of? I said, bronze? He said, yeah, but it's where the bronze came from. I said, where did it come from? He said, that's the bronze that was the statue in Baghdad of Saddam Hussein. Amen. I thought something did come from that bloody terrorist. Amen. Hallelujah, brother. And we stopped to see all that stuff. And then we went inside and we started seeing all this stuff in the museum. And the guy said, I got to show you one more thing before we leave. You cannot leave without seeing the Hall of Honor. The Hall of Honor. And we walked into the Hall of Honor, and it's literally a hallway. A dead-end hallway. And it's probably about as wide as this platform. And you come in the hallway, and it's probably about, I don't know, 30 foot deep maybe. And you walk down this way, and on the wall from about this high or eye level all the way up is 8 by 10 pictures of soldiers. And you walk down the hall, and it's literally covered. And then you go down that side, and then you go down that side and you come back out. And every picture of every soldier hanging on that wall is a man who received the highest honor any soldier could receive, and that's the honor or the medal of the Congressional or the Congressional Medal of Honor. And the fellow got to telling me, he said, you know, he said, it's sad. He said, but 90% of the men on these walls did not receive that medal until after they had died or been killed. In other words, they received the medal posthumously. And I stood there and I couldn't help it. And I know you may think I'm weak, but buddy, I just teared up. And I started looking in the faces of those men glaring at me, and I thought, man, I'm standing in the midst of the greatest heroes this country has ever known. And I had never been so humbled in my life, and I couldn't help but think, Brother Freddie, I'm not worthy to stand here. I've never took a machine gun in my hand and took another's life who was threatening my freedom or my family. I've never been on a battlefield where my friends bled and died in front of me. And I thought, I don't deserve to stand here. I'm not worthy to stand here amongst such heroic men. And in the back of my mind, I kept going back to that dog. Here I was in the presence or these pictures of these great men that served our country, these great war memorials and everything that made our country great and what our country stands for. And I felt so small, but yet again so thankful just to be a part. But in my mind, I kept going back to that dog. I thought, you know, I can't relate to these men who did great heroic acts for their country. I can't relate. I've never done anything like that in my life. I've never been under mortar fire. I've never been under a helicopter attack or anything like that. All I've ever done is enjoy my freedom. I've never had to fight for it. And I didn't feel worthy to stand. I couldn't relate to them. I couldn't relate to their heroism. I couldn't relate to their great courage. I couldn't relate to that. But I could relate to that dog. My mind kept going back. We got through with the tour, and the guy said, "You want to go get some lunch? We can eat here on the base." And he said, "We'll do anything you want to do." I said, "Is there any chance we can go back to that barn?" He says, "Is there something else you want to see down there?" I said, "No." I said, "I just want to go find that dog." We drove back down to the barn, and Sergeant Henley had gone to lunch, and there was a lady soldier there, and she said, "Can I help you?" And I told her we had been there earlier and told her all about it. And I said, she said, "Well, can I get somebody to help you?" I said, "Well, be honest with you, I'm looking for Sergeant Buddy." She said, "Oh, he's around here somewhere." She said, "Help yourself. Go see if you can find him." We looked. The dog that never leaves the property was nowhere to be found. The dog that's so loyal and never leaves the parking lot, he disappeared. I wanted a picture of Sergeant Buddy, because the whole time I'm touring that base, the Lord's given me this message. And I stopped as we started to go. We'd just given up. And I stopped at the door, and I told her who I was, and I told her what was going on and what the Lord had shown me in my heart about this dog. And I said, "Ma'am, I just really wanted a picture of him." I said, "Here's my email address." And she was putting it in her phone. I said, "Would you take a picture of Sergeant Buddy and send it to me?" She said, "Of course I will." And she was typing her phone. She looked up and she said, "Never mind, here he comes." She whistled like that, and here come Buddy just flying, wagging his tail. I knelt. It was all I could do to keep my composure as I sat there petting that dog and getting my picture made with him. For a few minutes, I want to preach to you this morning on me and Sergeant Buddy. In my life, I could not compare my life to one of those Congressional Honor recipients. In my life, I couldn't compare it to one of those who had been on a battlefield and gave their life for their country. I had nothing in common with those men, but I found much in common with this mutt right here. No championship pedigree, did not come from great bloodlines, just an old mutt that somebody found on the side of the road. Woo! I might get happy a little bit this morning. I had something in common with that dog. And every one of us this morning, if we'd be honest with ourselves, could say we got a little something in common with that mutt right there. Nothing special, nothing special. Didn't come from royalty, didn't come from princes or princesses. Hey, but we know something about that dog. Amen. Wounded on the side of the road. Many people wonder why we're so loyal to our God. I want you to notice a couple of things this morning, we'll be done, about me and Sergeant Buddy. Verse number 33, the Bible said, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was." Now watch this. Watch the next three words. "When he saw him." When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Number one this morning, I want you to note that he saw the dog. He saw the dog. Now you think, what's the big deal about that? Well, probably at Fort Hood, probably some 2,000 or more soldiers drive by there to and from work every day. Every single day, Monday through Sunday, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. One of the busiest roads in the town is the roads into Fort Hood. I wonder how many drove by that dog that morning. I wonder how many, Brother Freddie, on their way into work, probably trying to drink their coffee and get there on time so their drill sergeant didn't bite their heads off or whatever the case may be, in the rain, in the cold. I wonder how many drove right by that dog and never even knew that he was there. Then there was some that did notice him. There was that self-righteous, y'all bear with me, I get a little chapped, that self-righteous, stiff-necked, religious crowd. Gag a maggot on a gut wagon. Don't nobody want to be around that crowd? Thinks they better than everybody else. Here's what they did. As they walked by, as they walked by, they looked down at that beat up, bloody mess of a man who had done nothing wrong. He had just fell among thieves. And when they got to where he was, they just turned their head and looked the other way. Now that's what that religious crowd will do. Now if they'd have been a man standing in a ditch with a fistful of $100 bills, every televangelist in America, "Well, hello, friend. How are you? Jesus loves you. Won't you sow a seed in my ministry?" Am I in this place by myself? As long as they think they can get something out of you, oh, they're your friend. And there your buddy. But this guy was bloody. This guy was beat. The Bible said he was half dead. That religious crowd, they turned their nose. They didn't want no part of that. Wonder how many soldiers drove by that dog that morning. Wonder how many you drove by this morning. Wonder how many we walked by as we come in for Sunday school this morning. But I'm glad there's one soldier. I'm glad there's one soldier driving in on his way to work. Said, "What? Wait a minute, what is that?" And he looked at his watch and he said, "I know I'm going to be late, but that looks like somebody could use my help right there. I don't know where this Samaritan man was going, but he was journeying. He was going somewhere to Jerusalem, I guess. He was on his way. He had business to attend to, no doubt. But yet he saw this man who was hurt and injured." Hey, we got to open our eyes, friend. What do you see when you see the wounded? I met Sergeant Buddy on a Thursday. Saturday morning, I was to fly home. My son works for Delta, and I fly for free, but I have to fly standby. In other words, if there's a seat available on the plane, I get it. If I don't, I have to wait on the next one. So I left Killeen, Texas, and had flew into Houston and was sitting in the Houston airport waiting on my flight, and I just so happened to sit right down beside a fella who was evidently from Alabama. He had on a crimson red t-shirt with a big old A on it. He had on a crimson red hat with a big old A on it. I started to ask him, what team you for? He was a standby passenger too, and we'd both missed our first flight, so we were just sitting there talking. You know, I was trying to help him read the signs and show him, you know, he's from Alabama. I was telling him, you know, what the pictures meant on the wall, and just had to show him where the bathroom was and that kind of stuff. Hey, you need all the help they can get, amen. Actually, it was right before the big playoff game between Georgia and Alabama, and I was trying to explain to him how the Crimson Tide was going to feel the power of the Bulldog back. Amen. I was chanting to him, who let the dogs out? Amen. Which I was wrong. The tide rolled all over us, amen. But anyway, we were having this conversation about the upcoming game. And this kid walked up. Michael, maybe a little younger than you. Had on a backpack, and strapped to the backpack was one of them, I don't even know what you call it, a big long skateboard. I mean, that thing was about that long, skateboard. And this kid walked up, and me and Bama was sitting there talking, and about the time me and Bama was sitting there talking, this boy walked up, both of us just went speechless. And we both had that Alabama blank look on our face. Like a calf staring at a new gate. This kid with a backpack on his back with a skateboard strapped to it had something in his ears. What I've come to know now are called gauges. Gauges go in a dashboard. And they tell you how fast you're going and what your RPMs are. That's what I thought a gauge was. Now, I ain't talking about these little bitty things like you see. This boy had looked like almost coffee cup saucers. They were that big around, and they weren't on his ear. They were in his ear. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? In this part right here. Somehow his ear, I don't know how that's humanly possible, but his ear had grown around them things, them discs in his ears. If you'd have took them out, I can't imagine what it handles. The boy went, I ain't kidding. And Obama looked at me and he said, what you reckon that is? I said, brother, your guess is good as mine. He said, what do you think them things are for? I said, it might be an extended antenna for his iPod. I don't know. I don't know what it is. And that boy from Alabama said this to me. He said, I'll tell you what we call that in L.A. That's Lower Alabama. He said, I'll tell you what we call that in L.A. He said, we call that a freak. I said, well, I'll tell you what we call that in Villarica, Georgia. We call that a young man looking for something. We call that a human being that somebody needs to love. Somebody needs to care about. I said, I tell you what we ought to do, Bama. We ought to pray for that boy. He said, you a preacher? That's sad when you admit to somebody you pray you're a preacher. Amen. That's a good indication everybody else don't. I said, well, yeah, I just happened to be. He said, well, let's do it. I said, I'll tell you what we ought to do, Bama. We ought to just go over there and give him a gospel tract. He said, you got one? I said, I do. He said, I got you back. We got up and made our way over to that young man. Had his earbuds in his, they ought to call them ear pods instead of iPods because it goes in your ear, amen. Went over there and I said, son, can I give you something to read? He took the tract and he said, yes, sir, thank you. Just very polite young man. We sat back down waiting on our flight, and the old boy from Alabama, he said, boy, he said, I wouldn't have never done that. He said, I'm going to think a little differently from now on. And I thought, you know, we all ought to think a little differently from now on. Everybody don't come from where you come from, and everybody hasn't had the privilege that you've had to hear the gospel all your life. Hey, everybody don't know what you know. And they don't know who you know. I'm glad, I can't even do the math now, but somewhere around 1970, I'm glad there's a man riding down Leggett Lake Road, which was just a little dirt road right down here in the community of New Georgia. I'm glad there's a man riding down that dirt road, looked up in the yard, a little single wide trailer where a divorced mom was with a 4-year-old boy and a newborn baby. I'm glad there's a man rode by and looked in that yard and saw a tricycle and a wagon and some Tonka trucks. I'm glad he saw where I was. We're not going to meet a need till we see a need. Let me say it again. We're not going to meet a need till we see a need. I ran upstairs to check to see if my waiters were up there because we're baptizing tonight between Sunday school and church, and the young boys' Sunday school class was letting out, and them boys come flying down them steps about freight train me. And I got almost to the top of the steps, and I saw little Christopher coming down the hall, and he's doing this. He's opening a piece of bubble gum. And he got right about to that first step, and I went, "Hut!" He grabbed his heart. He said, "You scared me to death." Then he started laughing. He grabbed me. He said, "I love you, Brother Eddie." I wonder if Christopher had to move to another town, another state. I wonder if there'd be somebody there that'd see him.
Amen.
Love him. Just a little fella on the side of the road. Just a little fella on the side of the road. Not only did this guy see him, but he sought him. Look at verse number 34. The opening statement of verse number 34 said this: he went to him. Verse number 33, the Bible said he saw him and had compassion. I find that same statement another place in the New Testament. When Jesus saw the multitude, the Bible said he was moved with compassion. I'm going to get stuck right here. That's what's wrong in this country. There's no compassion. Everybody wants to fight for this right and that right and this entitlement and that entitlement. Man, which time we got a little compassion. It's time the religious crowd quit looking the other way. The Bible said he went to him. He did more than see him. It's not enough to see. Somebody's got to do something about it. That's why we're here this morning. This is not a social event for us. Somebody asked me this morning, said, "Preacher, how you doing?" I said, "I'm a nervous wreck." They said, "What you nervous about? This is a big deal to me. This is a big deal to me. This is more important than singing the national anthem at the Super Bowl to me. This is life and death, heaven and hell hanging in the balance. It's a big deal to me. I'm not here to see how much money we can fleece or get out of somebody. We're here to see if we can give somebody some help they need who's wounded on the side of the road." I wonder how many of you the devil's got you kicked in the ditch alive. We see you this morning. We see you. And we're not wanting to pass by on the other side. We want to come where you are. The Bible said he went to him. He went to him. Now watch this. Stay with me. I'll hurry through the rest of this, or I'll try to. This is just, I'm passionate about this thing. The Bible said he went to him. Watch this. And bound up his wounds. I don't know where this fellow was, what his journey was about, or what his business was. But I couldn't help but think, "Brother Robbie, why don't you come just sit right here on the platform?" I couldn't help but think the Bible said that he went to him and bound up his wounds. Now here's a man who is a bloody mess. The Bible said half dead. So the man had to reach. He had to touch him. Let me say that again. He had to touch him. This bunch of granola munching, hand sanitizing freaks. Ain't nothing makes me madder. I'm just going to get on a roll here for a minute. Ain't nothing makes me madder. Shake somebody's hand and watch them. I hope you're sitting on the front row this morning. I'm going to spit all over you. Amen. Shake somebody's hand. They got to have their hand sanitized right quick. They say you can use too much of that stuff, it breaks down your immune system.
Right.
Amen. I say let your boys eat dirt. Amen. Amen. My sister made mud pies and I ate them. Amen.
Amen.
But the Bible said he went to him and he touched him. In other words, here's my thought. He wasn't afraid to get part of what was hurting him on himself. The Bible said not only did he go to him, but he bound up his wounds. Now, I can't imagine this guy. I doubt he was driving an ambulance. In my mind, the Bible said he got off his beast or he put this man on his own beast. I believe somebody said, reckon what that beast was. It's a foundation bred quarter horse, I'm sure. And if you're telling it, it can be a donkey. It's a quarter horse in my story, amen? Here's what I imagine.
Amen.
He took what he had.
Yeah.
Maybe he even rent his own garment, bound up his wounds.
Thank you, Lord.
The Bible said he saw him and he went to him and he bound up his wounds. Thank you, Brother Robert. He sought him. I'm sure glad somebody came looking for me. I'm glad when I could not go to where he was, he came to me. I wasn't looking for him at a New Year's Eve party, but thank God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, he came to the ditch where I was. He came to the roadside where I was laying half dead, and he found me and he sought me out and he bound up my wounds. You know what he did? He covered my wounds with something of his own. He covered me with the precious blood of the Lamb. He's willing to get his hands dirty. Do you want one of the biggest things the scribes and the Pharisees had to accuse Jesus of? They said he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Somebody told me one time there's a rather questionable looking fella came in church. And somebody said, I can't believe you'd let somebody like that come in here. There's a man, he said that to me. He said, I cannot believe you'd let somebody like that come inside the church. I said, we let you, didn't we?
Amen.
I'm not backing up. I said, we let you, didn't we? I said, the only difference between you and him is your junk has been covered.
Amen.
Your stuff's been covered, his hasn't. If we could strip you of everything grace has done for you, you'd be no different than that man right there. Are we all right this morning? I didn't have nothing in common with them men and them statues up on that hill. But I had something in common with that dog. The guy didn't stop there. The Bible said he saw him, he sought him, and then he saddled him. He put him on his own beast. He loaded him up and took him with him. Here's the attitude of most Christians. Oh, we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. But I can just see him as he picked up this wounded man, bleeding and bloody, wrapped in his own garment, and laid him on his own beast. He said, I'm going to do more than see you. I'm going to do more than seek you out. I'm going to do more than come to where you are. I'm going to pick you up from where you are and carry you somewhere else. He said, I'm going to get you to a place where you can get some help. We're so afraid. We're so standoffish. We don't want to get nothing on us. I didn't get loaded up on a beast, but I got loaded up on a bus.
Amen.
When I was 4 years old. I'll never forget. Jason, where'd you go? Loved your daddy with all my heart. I'd have done anything that man asked me to do. There was a loyalty like this dog had for those soldiers that I had to your dad. All because of one Saturday morning, he stood at my door with a handful of bubble gum. Just a broken home. Nothing to offer. And said, I got a big old white bus. Come by here in the morning. Would you like to ride it to Sunday school? I'm thinking if you'll give me some of that Bazooka Joe, I will. He put me on a bus and took me to a place where I heard about a Savior.
Amen.
Somebody said, the bus ministry's dead. Shh. Our people don't know that. They hadn't got the memo. It still works. A while back, one of the buses had broke down and people were taking kids home, and I heard one of the bus workers in the parking lot said, these boys right here need a ride. They lived right over here in the crack, close to it. I said, they can ride with me. They got in the truck, man. We started talking. I was laughing, cutting up with them. They got out of the truck, and I couldn't help when they got out to notice that my truck smelled different than it did before they got in it.
Yeah.
I thought, Lord, what an honor.
Amen.
Bring these little old kids who ain't got nobody, whose lives are a handful of hell at best.
Amen.
One of the number one prayers from our bus children is, pray for my daddy. He's in jail. Be careful before you judge them. You don't know where they were last night. He saw him. He sought him. He saddled him. He loaded him up. He brought him with him, but he took him somewhere where he could get some help. Verse 35, and I'm done. Verse 34, I'll finish that one. The Bible said he poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. And he took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, watch this. Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Not only did he see him, not only did he seek him, not only did he saddle him, but he secured him.
Amen.
Are you listening? He took him to a place, and he told the keeper of that inn, watch this. He said, I'm going to give you what you need to do the job I'm going to ask you to do. I can't help but wonder if every broken heart, everybody who's got a need in this room, every bus kid that rode the buses in this morning, if the Lord didn't bring them by this way, and say, I'm going to give you everything you need, church.
That's right.
Yeah. I'm going to supply all you need. If you'll just trust me for that. That's what he said to the keeper.
Right.
If there's anything left owing when I come back.
Yeah.
And by the way, he's coming back.
Yeah.
If there's anything left on the bill, I'll take care of it when I return. Don't you worry. Hey, our reward is not here. It's in heaven. Amen. The old song said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Here's what I'm getting at. He brought him to the place where he could get the care, and he paid the price. He paid the price. I'm glad Jesus paid the price. As he bled and died on Calvary. There's an old song we used to sing. It said, I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. He has provided everything we need to become what we need to be. As we stand to our feet this morning, I wonder if there's anybody here like me that can sort of relate to that mutt, that dog, nothing special, but nevertheless could sure use some help. They're going to get ready and sing for us this morning. Before they do, I wonder if we could just bow our heads together. Nobody looking around this morning.